Tokyo, Australia, Germany.
Go. Head On with Bob Kincaid. 3 hours of conversation, cussing, and a discussing with America's only born and bred Southern liberal talk host. Head On with Bob Kincaid is brought to you each night by Coal River Mountain Watch. Coal River Mountain Watch invites you to become part of the solution, part of a sustainable future, part of the uprising against mountaintop removal. Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net. And now, from high in the hills of beautiful West Bicod, Virginia, here's Bob Kincaid on the Head On Radio Network.
Well, howdy! And here we go, after a night's absence, which was not intentional, but was an absence just the same, we begin, yes indeed, another broadcast evening on the horn. This is the 14th day of October, 2015, and I'm Bob Kincaid, and well, you found the right place. It is Wednesday, and more than just downhill to Friday, more than just hump day, more than the middle of the week. Oh yeah, brethren and sistren, you know it. It is prayer meeting Wednesday on the horn. Hallelujah, how a glory, glory, glory. Amen and amen. Worlds without end. So, yes, it is indeed, and like I said, we missed last night. I'd planned to broadcast live from the debate watching party over in Uptown Beckley, but we forgot a crucial bag of stuff. We have many bags of wires and cords and cables around here, and I got myself in a hurry and didn't bother to make sure that it was the right bag, and so we got over to Beckley with no tequila and no swirly straw, although... we got over to Beckley with no microphones. And while I can get loud, I cannot get that loud. So with my apologies, we will note that I'll take that one for the team. And so this evening's fundraising goal, thanks to Janie in Texas, thank you very kindly, is $265. It would have been $465, but last night's on me. So, that being the case, well, brethren and sister, and I tell you what, we just come upstairs from a lovely prayer meeting Wednesday dinner in the fellowship hall. More on your fellowship hall dinners here in a little bit. Just something to be wary of and cognizant of and mindful of, brethren and sister. And just come up there and I run out in the parking lot to chase the deacons in from where there's out there smoking with the sinners, you know, and lo and behold, what did I see on the horizon, brethren and sistren? But a great, sparkly, shiny dirigible. Mm-hmm, that's right. I chased the deacons in through the vestibule, past that 20-year-old bowl of desiccated buttermints, brethren and sistren. Glory. And I tell you what, got them down front here, ready to pass the plates around, went outside, checked out, and yes, it was growing larger. It was growing ever larger on the horizon as it came toward the mooring masts, and I realized that the prodigal evangelist had returned to his home church. Glory, once again, for yea, verily, It was indeed Pastor Pilla in the dirigible Zerubbabel, which can be rather a mouthful to say sometimes, unless you're like me, an archpope, uber rabbi, ultimate imam, animated animist, and antagonized agnostic. Yes, indeed. This is Prayer Meeting Wednesday in the Cathedral of Common Sense, and brethren and sistren, I'm going to skip the hymn singing and go straight straight over to Pastor Pilla. Are you with us, Pastor?
Brother Bob.
Hallelujah, glory.
Brother Bob, it's been so long. Can I give you a Philadelphic embrace, Brother Bob?
We'll take that part as read, Pastor. I thought we talked about the embracing.
Well, you know, I might have a drama, too. I couldn't help but when that description of my dirigible engorging, was it expanding?
The view was ever expanding in the view.
That's right. Well, praise and glory be, Brother Bob. It is so good to be back under the tent with you this evening. Oh, I feel like I'm at home with the tribes of Israel, with Reuben and Judah and Dan and Naphtali and Gad and Asher and Issachar.
I was wondering about Issachar. He's my favorite.
Issachar.
Issachar. It's a plane. It's a dirigible.
Oh, glory be. It's good to be amongst brethren again. And I see we have just had the most wonderful potlucks and casseroles and marshmallow and succotash that you could possibly have.
Oh, mercy. It's always good, especially this time of the year when the little old blue-haired ladies down in the fellowship hall start working in your winter squashes and your pumpkins into your dining dietary habits. I'm telling you, it is special indeed. Pumpkins and melted marshmallows. Oh, glory!
Oh, Brother Bob, it is gourd to be with you tonight.
It is gourd indeed. And ain't gourd good.
Oh, Issachar. Oh, Brother Bob, there's so much to talk about. Let's get everybody saved all over again.
Yes, indeed. They need a personal relationship, I'm telling you.
Oh, yes, with your financial broker, indeed. And that's why I come here today fresh from Cubic Zirconium Cathedrals, the HMS, Holy Mighty Spirit, Zerubbabel Dirigible. I do come to you, and I do speak first off and foremost to all of the listeners. Be there in Burnt Corn, be there in St. Paul, Minnesota, be there in Sao Paulo, Brazil, be there wherever, in Papua New Guinea.
And Cook. Kamonga!
Oh, and walla walla! I ain't talking to tongues there, no, Brother Bob. I hear the Holy Spirit calling right now. He's calling you. You may have a few extra dimes. You may have a couple of dollars. You got a paycheck, and you got a bonus. What am I going to do with that bonus? What am I going to do with that bonus, Brother Bob? Well, the Holy Spirit is putting an impression on your spirit right now to get out the checkbook and write a check, Brother Bob, right to our important Big Tent Ministry. Give them the information right now, Brother Bob.
Well, brethren and sisters, you run on over to headonradionetwork.com. You do indeed. Blessings upon you. You go to headonradionetwork.com and you click that tab, says contribute, and you fill out all them, little spaces And where it says, who do you work for, you put the Lord.
Oh, holy.
And where it says, how much do you make, you put not enough.
Not enough.
And then you click and you get to the next screen, and that's where you do your PayPal and your MasterCard and your Visa and your American Express and your Discovering. But I don't think you can Diners Club. Because we done finished that down in the fellowship hall. That's how you do it. Of course, if you want to use the U.S. Postal Service, brethren and sister, and checks and money orders made payable, not to Bob Kincaid, but to the Horn. Ha! Glory. Go into the mail, and they go to the Horn, 1038 North Eisenhower Drive. Ha! Amen. PMB 318. And that PMB stands for Personal Ministerial Blimp. 318 Beckley, Beckley, WV 25801.
Brother Bob, I believe that address is also good for the BOCCOD, is it not? The blood of Christ.
Absolutely. FOBCOD, amen.
ASAP. by the HMS. Holy mighty spirit. Brother Bob, there is so much to catch up with you on tonight. So much, I don't even know where to start, except that I do have an impression from the Holy Spirit. Can I do some prophesying from the Word?
Testify and prophesy, and we'll see if I get the gift of interpretation.
I have gotten the NIV. Can you hear the pages, Brother Barge? They're flipping.
You got the NRV. You've been monkeying around in heresy. We don't know you nothing but the KJV here.
No. It's the NIV, the New International Version. I've got my...
Well, that's communist, ain't it?
Well, no.
I mean, ain't they got a song about international?
No, you see, it's what we've been handing out in Columbia, South Carolina. We've got ourselves a giant shipload of waterproof New International Version Bibles that we've been handing out to the waterlogged.
I done read about that. Oh, that is a brilliant outreach. That's a brilliant piece of mission work on behalf of the Lord Jesus.
And the float, too. They float, brother.
Yeah, oh, I know. They come down in them little parachutes. And they got them little plastic bags of air, like what they pack your stuff in there to the Amazon.
No, I meant the South Carolinians float.
Well, I'll be dipped. They better.
Yeah, they've been floating, and we've just been throwing the Bibles out on them, saying, "Hey, you don't need that hamburger. Trade it for the real."
You don't need no fresh water for lo, yea, verily, here is the water of life.
That's right. Dip it in my well, Brother Bob. Dip it in my well. Well, here I am now opening up my NIV, my KG, or not my KGV, my waterproof NIV, and I'm feeling the Lord leading me to an epistle of Paul. The first letter to his Padawan learner, Timothy.
Yes, absolutely. Timothy was a Padawan, wasn't he? A very astute modern observation for your hip, young, nifty, keen, neato sinners.
That's right. Whatever it takes, like the Apostle Paul said, I will become all things to all people. I have a feeling, an impression from the Holy Spirit to go to the first letter to Timothy, chapter 2. And I'm going to put my finger down right now upon the blessed pages and...
Glory!
Oh, I do see a verse in front of me. 1 Timothy 2, verse 11. We'll start. Let the Holy Spirit work through you for interpretation and discernment, Brother Bob. A woman.
A woe man.
A woe man, did Adam say in the garden. A woman should learn in quietness and full submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man. She must be silent.
Amen. Hallelujah. Can I get an amen from the congregation for a silent woman? God Almighty bless you.
And you know what? Not a single one of the women out there did say a word, being obedient to the epistle, to the apostle Paul. One more time. A woman should learn in quietness and full submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man. She must be silent, even when being...
Well, that makes me wonder, Pastor Brother. Did you have the TV on the dirigible tuned in last night to see that woman trying to have authority over Hulk? Not just all the men's, but all the women's in Merca?
Brother Bob. Brother Bob.
I done had the gift of interpretation, ain't I?
Oh, but no, Brother Bob. You done sliced me right through the middle. Just like the prophet Nathaniel did to the King David after he done killed Uriah for sleeping with Bathsheba or whatever done happened. Oh, Brother Bob, you have exposed me, and so I must confess to the...
You done been eviscerated, ain't you?
I have sinned, Brother Bob. I have sinned. I did watch the Democratic master debate. I done watched it, Brother Bob.
Oh, them demon crats was
master debate.
Yes, they are master debaters as compared to the Republicans. That's absolutely true, Pastor Pillar.
masters of iniquity, masters of progressive antichrist, hogwash, balderdash. I did wash it, and I now need to be washed in the purification of the blood. Please help me. I confess to you, Brother Bob, I did wash, and now I know that the Lord did done send me to 1 Timothy just to even hear that woman speaking from the pulpit. Oh, that terrible
woman. You had to have the voice of righteousness, didn't you?
That woman, that former senator of Virginia, I had never seen a more ugly woman in my life. Wait, was that the woman?
No, I think he's talking about Lincoln Chafee there.
Oh, you're talking
about the one looked like Doogie Howser, about 70-year-old?
No.
Yeah, that is Senator Chafee.
No, I've seen the one clear on the left with the Marine cut.
Oh!
That wasn't a woman?
That's a man, baby.
Oh!
Yeah, I think we're beginning to understand the source of some of your confusion from what we was talking about with the Mrs. Pillar a few weeks back.
Oh! Brother Bob, was there a woman on that stage or not? Maybe I didn't sin.
They wasn't just any woe man there. They was the woe man there.
The whole of Babylon? The Rahab was on the stage?
Hitlery.
No. Well, I suppose that was it might have been, Brother Bone. It might have been that the whole of Babylon.
The scourge of God-fearing, upstanding, Bible-believing, Christ-centered Christians everywhere.
Policy, iniquity, Jezebel of the Beltway. Yes, she was on that stage, Brother Bob. And so my sin was great for listening to a woman trying to not only break the silence that the Apostle Paul did lay down, but trying to teach us.
Trying to teach and have authority.
Authority, as we know, authority only comes from a man. Oh, where was I, Brother Bob? Oh, my
You are easily diverted when you start talking about it. Never mind.
Oh, Brother Bob. And there was a... Was there no... Not only was there a woman on that stage, but there was a Jew. A Jew! I mean, we know Christ was a Jew and all, but he was really more...
And not just any old Jew. A commie Jew, like your Leon Trotsky.
V.I. Lenin. Joseph Stalin. Karl and Groucho Marx. Oh, where have we gone? What have we done? No wonder the Lord is striking us down with tidal floods and tsunamis and earthquakes.
Suddenly it all becomes clear with the gift of discernment, don't it, Pastor Pillar?
It does, as John Hagee was warning us. The blood moons are upon us. The whole of Babylon has risen into the center. I do believe without our five heads on that stage, and if you include Anderson Cooper and maybe another, and maybe one of the cameramen, that's a seven-headed dragon to me.
I ain't so good at your ciphering there, Pastor Pillar. You know that, so don't tax me. I can discern, but I can't cipher.
There wasn't a woman mediated to boot. There was two women up on that stage last night. Well, anyway, I've done confessed my sins, Brother Bob, and I feel cleansed.
Do you not? I tell you what, I have a piece of pumpkin pie set back that I kept hidden from the deacons, and now that you cleansed from your sins, I'm going to share. Because Christ so loved us, I'm going to give you that piece of pumpkin pie for confessing and cleansing your sins for having sat there and listened to that woman trying to have authority over us, that and the commie Jew.
Brother Bob, I love your pie. Can I give you a hug?
No.
Oh, well, I still love your pie. All right. Oh, that is splendid. Now, is that homemade whipped cream?
Little old blue-haired ladies was a-whooping it all day long.
Sister Minor. What's Sister Minor? Is that her whipped cream? I'll recognize Sister Minor's whipped cream anyway.
and Sister Evangina.
Oh, and don't forget her cousin, Angina.
Absolutely. A lot. And, 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 And little old Chlamydia Jean, she helped.
Oh, Chlamydia Jean. Oh, I have so many fond memories of Chlamydia Jean. And a packet of sulfur. Now, where were we, Brother Bob?
You was feeling cleansed last I checked.
I sure was.
It's may like have to scrub Ajax, down again.
Ajax has scrubbed down upon my skin, and I'm feeling a different
just state. Like Bonhammy, never scratched yet.
Brother Bob, now where were we? There's so many things to catch up on our world.
Well, you had mentioned the Bibles over the floodwaters of South Carolina, and I'm wondering, has South Carolinianistanis been going to any Bernie Sanders or Hillary Clinton rallies or anything? Well, was now, any of that happening before all that rain done come?
It's funny you should mention that, because I didn't have the cubic zirconium cathedral ministry's Fairline Tiger, the $455,000 little excursion boat that we did get the other day for a private baptism that a hedge fund manager in Newark did pay for, and that helped to buy it. Well, at any rate, we were cruising around handing out the NIV camouflage waterproof Bibles, and I did have occasion to talk to a couple of the very fallen progressives. They were clinging to a case.
I think a pending fall into progressives is what we call overkill up here. Yes, exactly.
But they did. I seen one of them did have a Bernie shirt. It said "Feel the Burn." And I said, "Feel the burn, I'll tell you about the burn. If you do not repent from that pen and vow, you will feel the eternal burn upon your skin. The fiery lava lakes of hell, of Hades, shall melt you into eternity." Let's see, where was I?
Forever and ever, amen.
And
yes.
They said, oh, I said, "Where did you get that evil, hideous textile? A fabrication?" And they said, "Bernie, that Jew, the commie Jew politician from New England, had come there not once, but twice to South Carolina. And the second time he brought Cornel West with him."
Oh! Not Cornel West!
The devil and the devil's vizier in South Carolina. It's clear to me now. Why, not only have the great deluge waters fallen upon that state, but even Steve Spurrier has resigned as the head football coach of the USC. They are a cursed people right now for inviting that Jew commie and the vizier of hell to come down.
And that woman who wants authority over all the menses. Absolutely. It was a perfect.
That's a once a month menses?
No, that's all the menses in South Carolina.
Oh, yes. Well, that ends up. Now, maybe she did come down there. No, she. I don't know where I'm going.
Wily are her ways, being a woe man.
Like a lion roaming, or lioness. A lioness roaming to and fro across the Palmetto State from coast to upstate. Did the devil come and visit it, and the Lord did not? Speaking of which, now, you know, we go to Matthew 5. We go to the Sermon on the Mount.
Yeah.
Brother Bob, and Jesus does say, he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. And so for a minute there, you might think, well, the Lord does not punish you with respect to precipitation and other inclement weather for your behavior, but that's just the little rain.
That's your everyday drizzling. Which reminds me, Pastor Pillar, of a time when I was on missionary work in Australia, and I was in the outback, and it was right hot.
Were you ministering to the marsupials, brother?
Nah, I was a ministering to the gators, and well, they call them crocodiles, and your funnel web spiders, and your ginkgos, and your goannies, and things like that. And I wandered into a little outback crossroads called Mercy. And they ain't got cold sweet tea there like we got. So I sat down and had whatever. Well, and you know the national mascot is the koala.
I thought it was a Foster's.
No, I sat down. I sat down and I ordered me up some tea, and they offered me their special blend, their koala. And I said, well, that's fine. And a little bit later, the feller come around, and he put my cup down in front of me on the saucer, and it had all these leaves and sticks and stuff floating in it. And I says, hey, Buster, what's going on here? And he looks at me and he says, the koala tea of mercy is not strained.
Oh, Brother Bob, I got to go change my undergarments. I'll be right back. Oh, Brother Bob.
Koala tea. Was... You get it there. Right. Hey.
You know, that's not such a... That's a pretty good accent there, Brother Bob. Oh, well, I had done my missionary work in Queensland. You know, it wasn't too long ago that God sent a flood to Queensland as well. And anyway, so what I was saying, Brother Bob, is that, as you agree with me, the occasional everyday rain does indeed fall upon the wicked and the righteous alike.
Amen.
But the special rain, the hurricane, and the tsunami, and the cyclone, and the tornado, and the rings of fire, the sulfuric lava. God reserves that special for the wicked. And South Carolina clearly has crossed the ways of Yahweh.
Oh, done got right upside his bad place, I take it. It's as if the South Carolina Stannies was a tap dancing on the bunions of the Almighty.
You do not poke Jehovah in the side more than once. He will kick your Balaam's ass, if you know what I'm saying.
I was waiting to see how you're going to get around that.
Well, you can't get around Jehovah's Balaam's ass, if you know what I mean. So there you go. And that's why we did reach out to them, because we knew they were in a state of sin and needed to become contrite and fall down before the Lord on their knees, and the waters did recede. So I do have a cause to believe that the people did repent of their ways and the waters have gone down. But as you know, the waters are always going up somewhere. And right now, across our planet right now, we might have listeners in Gabon. We might have listeners in Lithuania. We might have listeners in the Virgin Islands, in Guyana, and Chile.
And Los Angeles.
No, there are listeners in... I thought it was a totally fallen city, but maybe there is a small remnant in that city of angels right now. And God is striking you down with waters of vengeance and retribution. And it is time to get on your knees and repent. And the Lord says to you, Daniel and Shaheen and Rachel and Rebecca and Jonathan and so many others, get out the checkbook right now.
Get it out.
Get out the mouse right now and go to PrayPal and give a donation to Brother Bob and his ministry right now, and give the call again, Brother Bob.
That would be HeadOnRadioNetwork.com/contribute. Glory.
Brother Bob, I can see it now. Your $260,000 daily limit is being met right now. Right now, somebody out there is writing you a check for $260,000. I hope it doesn't bounce, Brother Bob. I hope it does not bounce.
I can't cover it.
Well, I tell you who can. Cubic Zirconium Cathedral Ministries. The Lord blesses us, Brother Bob. And why does the Lord bless us? Because I have faith the size of an elephant's gonads. Brother Bob. I'm prosperous. I'm prosperous. I have prosperity, Brother Bob, because I believe.
It took a front end loader to cast your bread upon the waters, didn't it, Pastor Pillar?
I bent down, doubled over. Well, how's it go?
Herniated, absolutely.
Herniated, bent down,
doubled up, and shooken, but not stirred,
and tossed like a pair of crap dice. Okay, where were we, Brother Bob? Sometimes once in a while I get to see.
Well, the spirit moves in mysterious ways, Pastor Pillar. And I did want to bring a couple of things to your attention that you may have missed while you was busy a piloting the Zerubbabel dirigible. I just like saying that.
Zerubbabel.
You know, we have some fine meals down in the fellowship halls, but that's because, well, we have a dedicated cadre of little old blue haired ladies that's been doing it for a long time, and they're prone to washing their hands and all of that. But if you go fellowshipping around in other churches, you want to be kindly careful. I would say, particular if you should happen to dock up in Weatherford, Texas. If they come offering you anything to eat there at the Bethesda United Methodist Church, and you know what Bethesda means?
I do. It means alongside the waterbed of God.
Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. It does. And
isn't that Paris County?
Well, and see what it is. There's a fracking all over creation.
What's he doing?
There's a fracking. Now quit that. There's a fracking all over creation in Texas. And so it was that the Bethesda New United Methodist Church in Weatherford, Texas, was a hosting a luncheon in the name of the saving grace of Christ Jesus there. And at least 30 people done come down sick after they sat down to the meatloaf. Little ones was stuck in, was hospitalized over it with the salmonella, and one woman
down to the Weatherford Regional Medical Center.
Yeah, and one woman was even put into the intensive care unit. So you gotta be careful where you break bread in the name of the Lord. But what you gotta be more careful of is you know, not all ministers is as upstanding and God fearing and conscientious as what we is, all right? Because Spencer,
not everybody share the pumpkin pie, if you know what I mean.
Well, exactly, and you got to be careful who you share pumpkin pie with. they got him a youth pastor down there to the Bethesda New United Methodist Church in Weatherford, Texas, name of Spencer Rowe. All right,
Spencer Rowe.
And apparently, being the youth pastor, he's in charge of your Facebooking, right? And he said, he posted the other day, he said, seems that everyone is on the slow road to recovery, so praise the Lord. Unfortunately, the situation that has taken place in our church has grabbed the attention of our local media. At this time, we
have liberal media,
absolutely lame stream and everything. At this time, we as church staff believe it is in the church's best interest to allow our conference to handle this situation. We've taken necessary steps to provide assistance internally. We've called our insurance carrier. Now that part ain't in there. We ask that you refrain from posting or sharing any further information about this situation for the protection of our members and our church as a whole. How's about that? In the name of Jesus, quit talking about how you was poisoned at the luncheon hosted by the Bethesda New United Methodist Church. Praise Jesus.
About one mention of hippo away from progressivism, if you ask me, Brother Bob.
I tell you what, it's worrisome. I mean, when it comes to risk management, I trust the Lord.
Well, and when it comes to Weatherford, I tell you what, we had a revival down in Weatherford once, and we had us a meal at the whole mission troop went down and had a nice meal down on Fort Worth Street at the Mesquite Pit. And I'll tell you, that was one of the best meals I ever did had. And we have a waitress there named Jessica who had breast. Well, anyways, the Mesquite Pit, it was one of the just. Now, that's where, first of all, that's my first recommendation. Does that church ever want to do a potluck again? It sounds like they got some unclean water down there and some sanitation issues. They should not do that again. They should, number one, go down to the Mesquite Pit down on Fort Worth Street. And that's how you avoid the Weatherford Regional Medical Center and ultimately the Greenwood Cemetery, if you know what I mean.
Number two,
I don't blame them from having a let's not talk to the liberal media, Brother Bob, but we know what the media can do. the media has the potential to put Hitler on the center of the pulpit international TV, giving her breaking her Apostle Paul mandated silence and done talking with some supposed authority to the world. So I do not entirely blame them for closing off and shutting doors to the media. What is this Facebooking all about in the first place?
Well, it's what the youngsters like to do, Pastor Pillar. They get on there and they take naked pictures of each other and they send them around. Apparently,
glory be.
These are trying and tribulated times we live in.
Brother Baldwin, I want to put an end to it right now. And can you please send me that web address so that I can do some research?
I had a feeling there'd be some research involved there, Pastor Pillar. Lock the confounded door this time when you're researching, so Ms. Pillar don't come through the door.
Oh, Ms. Pillar. Brother Bob, you have to keep bringing her up.
I thought you'd done reconciled.
There were attempts at the reconciliation, Bob.
We're still at wreck and not reconcile. Is that what you're telling me?
it's more wrecking than sile at this point. And she's done with gone away down to her sister Chloe's in Tempe.
Oh, over there next door there to Vera? Her sister Vera?
Yes, and Governor Brewer. She's following Tempe, working on her tan. That's all. She's just working on her tan. And so I have plenty of time right now for research at home. And this is clearly one of them naked picture things needs to be researched so our flock does not get improperly influenced.
Hey, amen. Hallelujah. You don't want none of the improper influences. No, absolutely not. Absolutely not. So, Pastor Pillar, I gotta ask you. You know that when that woe man was trying to exert unholy and undue authority over all the menses of the world last night, you know that there was one man speaking for holiness out there and upstanding godliness. I don't know about you, but I was checked into the Twitter feed of the good, God-fearing, upstanding, Bible-believing, Christ-centered Christian pastor, brother, governor, presidential candidate, Reverend Diabetes Snake Oil Cure Salesman, Mike Huckstaby. And you know what he done said?
No, wait, he's not running for the... Wait, now, I'm very confused, Brother Bob, because last night I don't remember seeing the former Arkansas governor on the stage.
And he wasn't there because he doesn't truck about with sinners like Democrats.
Well, of course he does not. No, see, you have me panicked. Number one, you have me panicked that I wasn't seen straight. And number two, you have me panicked that our good friend Brother Mike was running for the... Well, the party of Satan, the POS. You know what I mean?
And POS indeed. Amen. Hallelujah. That's pert near here endeth the lesson, that is. But no, he was just a watching and a tweeting of the sinfulness of the Democrats that was a watching that debate right there. Could it have been a better choice of location than Sin City itself, Las Vegas? I mean, you've been to Vegas.
I have been to Vegas, Brother Bob.
I know it was a missionary trip. We have your expense report right here in front of us, right here.
It was a research expedition.
Yes, it was, absolutely, and that explains.
All I got to say about that.
There was a whole collection. Did you realize there's a whole collection of little cards? And apparently you was standing out there on the strip handing out cards for the Cubic Zirconia Ministries, but apparently there was some other people handing out cards to you.
We were flip flapping the flip flaps. Mm-hmm. We were in Sin
evidence
City.
Of the manifest sin that is present.
We
in
were
that
there. We were there to catch some nice shows. Cirque du Soleil, and there was the what's the man with the really deep tan? not Ricardo Montalban.
No, he's dead.
Well, yes, he wasn't doing any shows, but there was some Barry Man. No, definitely wouldn't go to see him. There was some shows, Cirque du Soleil and some singers.
We went, but
I was not. And let's clarify that when you say I was on this trip, I was on the road, on the sidewalk.
You were on the sidewalk, and you was passing out gospel tracts about how to welcome the Lord Jesus Christ into your life.
Absolutely. You've been walking by me, and I did pass out. But then we were passing out tracts.
But anyway, yes. there all them Democrats was in Las Vegas. But far away from that sinful place, Pastor, Brother, Governor, Reverend, Presidential Candidate, Diabetes, Snake Oil Cure Salesman, Mike Huckstaby, he was just a-sitting and a-commenting, and he don't think much, as I know you don't. He don't think much of that Bernie Sanders.
They call me Jew, Groucho, Marx, loving.
Yeah. And so he said, I would trust my Labrador Retriever with a North Korean chef before I would trust Bernie Sanders with my money. That's what he done said.
Wait, when did Bernie Sanders start eating money?
Well, I was about confused myself.
Brother Bob, I got you there.
Yeah, because I was about confused.
Saying, cause, no, no.
Because last I checked, Bernie Sanders wasn't selling any diabetes cures.
But I do know a North Korean chef eating dog when I see one. That's a good one on the Huckabee. Well, oh, Mike is so good. The thing
about a great theologian like your Mike Huckstaby there is that he can completely forget about how his boy done hung up a dog one time and tortured it to death. And he is so talented, he can fold that in, press it down, and shake it together alongside some anti-Asian racism.
You
dog-eating Koreans and all, what have you.
Brother Bob, ain't you ever had Kobe beef?
And Wagyu, absolutely.
Right, you know they beat the beef before they eat it. All his son was doing was preparing dinner. That's how I look at it. They're probably doing some sort of a cultural dish at the governor's mansion, and they're done running out of a certain type of canine, and, you know, they made a choice, and they're just preparing the dinner.
In the name of Jesus.
Well, I'm sure they did bless that meal.
And this all happened back when Pastor, Brother, Governor Mike Huckstaby was just the governor. I mean, he's still a pastor and a brother and a reverend and everything, but he was the governor. And he understands the doctrine of grace and forgiveness better than most of us does. So when the state police started axing around about his boy, what beat the dog, he said he is forgiven in the eyes of Christ Jesus, and I, as governor, am telling you that you have no further interest, and this is not the dog-beating boy you're looking for. At which point in time, the state police sergeant said, "This is not the dog-beating boy I was a-looking for."
And Jedi mind trick.
Oh, I'm a-telling you, absolutely.
You know where George Lucas done got that from, right?
Right from Pastor Brother Huckstaby.
Straight from the Book of Acts. The disciples, when they had done become apostles, did go around the Mediterranean and the Middle East, and they would just wave their arms and say, you will not execute us in the name of Christ, or you will prepare us a meal, or you will do this, and you will do that, and you will give us some drachma for our way. I mean, that's how it was early on in the gospel. I know George Lucas done usurped that from his New Age Star Wars cycle, but... where were we, Brother Bob? Oh, yes, Mike Huckabee, yes. So he was in Las Vegas last night.
No, he wasn't in Las Vegas. He wasn't. No, he's just sitting there worrying about his money and about the fact that your progressive liberals, your Democrats, they can't take a joke. Because, see, when folks started to give the blessed governor some grief about it, he said, leave it to liberals to ignore injustices and atrocities of a totalitarian nation. on human beings and put more importance on the nation's diet, which includes grass clippings and canines.
I tell you, Brother Bob, Mike Huckabee reminds me so much of Martin Luther, the great Protestant theologian. I mean, he's a little pudgy around the middle, too, and I mean, everything's just about perfect. We need ourselves a President Huckabee, don't you think?
Oh, I tell you what, it brings me near to passing out in rapture just to thinking about it.
Speaking of which, Las Vegas Strip and those girls don't walk by. That's exactly how I don't feel.
I know, amen. But speaking of the rapture, we got more than one upstanding, God fearing, Bible believing, Christ centered Christian in this here race for the God fearing, upstanding, Bible believing, Christian, Christ centered Republican nomination. We do. No.
Democrat side. That's
well, no, they's all going to hell.
Well, yeah, no, you're talking about
except maybe.
The great theologian, the great financial fiduciary man, Mr. Trump.
No, I'm talking about that God-fearing, upstanding, Bible-believing brain surgeon, Dr. Carson. Because
go ahead.
Now, I understand he might be bound. He might be a feeling the flames of hell a licking at his little piggies. Being how he's a somewhat heretical Seventh-day Adventurer, but...
Oh, that's the least of my worries, Brother Bob. Go ahead, Brother Bob. I'll bring up my concern in a bit.
I understand. I know there are many. But the fact of the matter is, he said that if he was the president, he would stop the end times if they was a start.
He had the power to stop the end time?
He said he would do it, which would, of course, mean that would stop Jesus coming back in his holy roles.
I hope Jesus doesn't come back quite yet. I mean, I've been banking on some of these investments for a while. I'd like to see them come to fruition.
Well, it's a little bit like Augustine of Hippo done said, make me a good, upstanding, God-fearing, Bible-believing Christian, Lord, but not yet.
Exactly. And now let's get to the heart of my concern. May I, Brother Bob?
Do please, Pastor.
Dr. Carson, if we can call him. Come on, let's face facts, Brother Bob. He is a descendant of the sons of Ham, if you know what I mean.
Well, there is that.
Seventh-day Adventist, I'm not worried about some sort of a cult presence in the White House, but we've already had almost eight years of the sons of Ham in the White House.
White House.
I think we really need 12 years in the White House.
Maybe 16?
Perhaps 16. Who knows? Maybe Cory Booker will run after that. We have us 24 years.
I think you're having a vision of a nightmare. Them right there is what she's talking about is your tribulations.
Thank you, bro. That's about time you come around there, Brother Bob. Can we just get Ben Carson out of our heads once and for all? I mean, we already know that women should be silent and not teach, but we certainly know for a fact that no sons of Ham should... if no woman should speak, no have authority, Brother Bob, what do you think about the sons of Ham?
Well, what does it tell you that there's been one of them as Pope?
Son of Ham has become the Pope?
Well, they was one. Yes, they was.
Well, and you know, Francis is...
And they was one was an emperor of Rome, Septimus Severus.
Septimus Severus. Now, there's a name I haven't heard in a long time. Oh, Brother Bob, where does the world come into? Maybe we should just get the end times here and get it over with. Let's just go and have a nice barbecue up in the heavenly throne room. I'll throw down with the Lord and watch a little pigskin in Chalcedony fields and walk the golden streets and our mansions with all the sapphires and other jewels and imagine how lovely the ladies will be on those golden paved roads as they walk by and wear a flip-flapping, Brother Bob. maybe we should just long for the end times to come.
Well, your Apostle Paul epistled along them lines, didn't he?
2,000 years ago. Maybe there have been, you know, I just had an idea, Brother Baum. Maybe all these millennium, all these centuries, there have been one Dr. Carson after another, presenting the end times from coming. You ever think about that, Brother Bob? That maybe there is a kind of a satanic wizardry at play to keep the Lord from coming to collect us all to be in his glorious presence?
You are a theologian of considerable heft, Pastor Pillar.
Well, I blame it all on the white whiskey of West Virginia, Brother Bob. Just a dram or two to go with your daily meditative prayers.
Absolutely.
But I do think there might be a power at play. Have you seen there's a new film out called, The Warrior, Brother Bomb? The Prayer Warrior? Well, I've got my little internet out. It's about a woman who sits in her prayer closet, Brother Bomb. Clearly this film wasn't made in the City of Angels.
It's staying silent, I trust, and not trying to have Thor tie over men.
Well, yes, but she's praying to the Lord, and we do grant her the ability to speak unto the Lord in the quiet private of her own closet, Brother Bob, which is where you should put every woman in submission, I do think, in between. There are things going on, Brother Bob, all around us all the time that we do not see. Principalities and powers of darkness at play. What you might think is your carburetor not working might be a devil sent from Madagascar.
Why, it might
be. A demon of hell. Or what you might think is a cold might be your lack of faith, and a demon come flying from clear across the Soviet Union right straight into your larynx. You never know, Brother Bob. There are things we do not see.
Principalities, absolutely.
And powers of darkness.
Amen.
And I do sometimes wonder if there's a power out there preventing Christ from coming back.
That'd be some power.
And if only, Brother Bob, we had enough money in our ministerial coffins.
We could probably research it in Las Vegas.
And track down that demonic power.
I know just where to start action.
I know where to stick my prayers, Brother Bob.
Amen. Make them stick, Pastor.
My powerful tongue of worship. but Brother Bob, this does. We do need that money right now. We need somebody out there to reach out and send it so we can do our Sin City research and track down this principality. Can you please, one more time, give a call out to the coffers for Christ?
Why, it's over there at headonradionetwork.com under the tab Contribute. Just fill out, and remember, just put it there. It says, who do you work for? Just put the Lord. And when it says how much, you put not enough. And just click that thing. That button says next, and get to the next screen and make your PayPal and your Visa and your MasterCard and your American Express, but not your Diners Club and choices. Absolutely. Amen. Hallelujah. 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 That's how we can go out and start a discerning of what the powers and principalities are. Right, Pastor Pillow?
Can you hear me, Brother Baum?
I hear you.
I passed out there.
You was tooken in prayer.
I was tooken in the spirit there, Brother Baum, for a minute. Did the money come in? Did it roll in from all over the globe?
I can proudly tell you that $66.19 has come in courtesy of Brother Deacon Asa and Sister Carol.
Bless you, Brother Asa. Bless you.
Which means we have less than $200 to go to raise the evening's tithe.
And a dirigible upon which to rise.
Amen. Hallelujah. Lord, I enjoy this, don't you? I know I know you got to get out of here pretty quick, Eric, but daggum.
Bob, that was fun. Can I give you an update on the floods? In
yes, please do. I mean, all kidding aside, y'all are far from out of the, well, it's not the woods you're not out of yet.
Well, actually, that's why I wanted to say we haven't, you know, as you know, South Carolina has gone through a once in a millennium deluge and many lives lost, properties ruined. It's been a terrible tragedy, although the community has really come together and it's, you know, fighting Mother Nature and doing what you can do, and hopefully we'll build a better infrastructure going forward. But we do have an announcement as of today, and I'm going to let you hear the announcement. All right, you ready?
I'm ready.
You hear that, Brother Bob?
That sounds like running water, and that is a mighty sweet sound.
That's running water, and I'm filling up a cup. And hold on. Well, you should be able to hear this, too. The boil water advisory has been lifted as of this afternoon.
Amen.
Yeah, that's nice. I tell you, there are a bunch of people jumping up for joy, up and down for joy, and in the Midlands of South Carolina today. We can finally drink water again after 10 days. So that,
and in addition to that, you can do wild and crazy things like showering, and for a lot of folks who haven't had a shower for a week or so, they may go full immersion.
There will be baptisms across the land.
In water that's about 115 degrees Fahrenheit.
Yeah, we've been through a lot. And I tell you what, seriously, everybody out there listening right now, wherever you are, go to your sink, pour yourself a glass of water, drink it, and never take governmental infrastructure for granted again.
Well, absolutely. And you know, that would be... Not to bust out all Bernie Sanders or anything, that would be some pretty socialist water you're drinking there, even in South Carolina, wouldn't it be?
It certainly would be, and socialism never tasted so good.
Well, I want to ask you also, how did efforts proceed with your daughter's school?
Yeah, I'll tell you what. For those who are interested in making a contribution to a rather tragic situation down here in South Carolina, there is a GoFundMe page devoted to Timmerman, two M's, one N, Timmerman School. Restore Timmerman School is the GoFundMe page. So far, they've raised up, I think, about $15,000 to $45,000. They have it's a little private secular academy. It's a wonderful little school, founded about 50 years ago by a woman who wanted to bring old school pedagogy and maintain it. Kids are still taught reading by phonics, if you can believe it. It's a really wonderful little school, though, but they sustained horrible flood damage. It's a private school, and the teachers and faculty and admin there, it's a labor of love. None of them are living high off the hog. The damage that was done to that school is real. So, again, it's the Restore Timmerman School GoFundMe page. Even if you can only give $5, it goes to an amazing cause. So, and one other plug, if I can make tonight, Brother Bob, I just finished up on Forward Progressives. It's a great website, forwardprogressives.com. We just finished up a series on civilization and reverence for life that I've been writing for the past 6 months. It's a 5-part series. If you go to the website, forwardprogressives.com, and click on the editor's pick, you'll see my most recent article there, which is the fifth and final part of a series on reverence for life and civilization. This one's called Humanity Not Quite Ready for Civilization, Reverence for Life in a Washed Up World, and my musings and thoughts on where we stand as a world with respect to are we even capable of civilization in a world that so often dabbles in barbarism and murder and horror. Where do things like civilization stand?
So yeah, civilization, aspirational or operational?
Well, you know, there are times, Bob, when I sit back and go, it's impossible. It's just, it could never happen. And then I start to realize, I don't think civilization's going to come here in your lifetime or my lifetime or even my daughter's lifetime, and she's 7. I think we're laying a foundation for it still.
And I do often wonder what it will take to get us to realize that we have to come together and let go of so many aspects of hate. I don't think we're there yet. I just don't think we're there. But I take comfort in the fact sometimes that we don't have to get there right now. We just have to keep building a foundation for it. Something will happen in our world that will finally get us to see and finally get us to get there, I hope. Anyways, it's just been a 6-month-long project on contemplations about what civilization even means in a world that has so many horrors, that has Donald Trumps and the rapes of Nankings and Holocausts and so many genocides that Wikipedia has to install an alphabetize function.
Syria?
And a Syria and an ISIS.
Because, that was one of the more interesting moments I thought last night during the debate was the discussion of how we can bring peace to Syria. Well, apparently some people want to bring peace to Syria by bombing more brown people.
Right.
Kind of had a hard time wrapping my head around that one. I got to admit I did.
I was pleasantly surprised. I got invited to go watch the debate from the Bernie Sanders campaign headquarters here in Columbia. That's where I watched the debate last night, and there was a resounding cheer upon candidate Sanders' answer to the question, "What's the greatest threat to our nation?"
Climate change.
And you know what? I mean, the wisdom that just pours like a font from that man. Listen, folks.
It ain't a joke.
It's not. If you want a real enemy in this world, how about yourselves?
You're referring to that great philosopher Pogo.
How about right? Exactly.
We have seen the enemy, and he is us.
See, no, I thought it was we've seen the enemy, and he is U.S. I guess there was no period. but the enemy is all of us. We have done something to our world, and not been the caretakers we need to be. We have not been the shepherds of our environment that we need to be. The enemy is not Mother Nature. It's what we've done to our world.
Exactly. And you know, it would seem that the other side's response now is to say, well, you know, the science may be real, but it's really kind of too late. So eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die.
That's the point of my series that I've been writing for 6 months. Is I deep down in my I have this hunch that it will take one more gigantic catastrophe in this world to get us to finally come together.
Well, but the problem is, Eric, I don't know if we've got one more gigantic catastrophe to give.
Right. Well, you look at something like universal health care, right? And where does that? I mean, yes, it's established in many places throughout the world, but what's the heart of it? The heart of it was the aftermath of World War II.
Precisely.
You had these European countries that were just stumbling around in the rubble, and there was nothing left. And they went, "Well, if we don't lean on each other here, folks,"
I got to tell you, the Denmark business kind of pissed me off last night, Eric. when Hillary and
now
her...
listen, they sunbathe in the nude in Copenhagen, Bob. I mean, what's not to like?
Right, and when Hillary said we are not Denmark,
oh, that part did piss. Yes, his original statement was wonderful. We're not really, so we don't have, so there's nothing to learn from small countries. Oh, I see.
Well, we could have. How about, you know, there's 320 million of us, and there's what, 60, 70, 80 million Germans.
Right.
Can we? Okay. So, can we talk about that, sis? Well, we are not Germany.
Well, let's look at the socialist democrat countries as a whole. I mean, if you add up the population, I'm sure it's 100 million. Is it perfect? No. But are things much better? Yes. They are much better. But again, universal health care comes out of a horrible, horrific, catastrophic world war, where everybody went, "Oh my God, we can never, ever, ever do this again, and never ever ever let ourselves come to this again." We never experienced that as a nation.
But you know, I get what you're saying, and I think there, and it is a valid analogy. But the problem is, and it's a mindset thing. That mess that was created after 1945, when Europe and had to look up and say, we got to take care of each other. That was after a war against global fascism, which is something you can point at. We can't shoot a coal-fired power plant. We can't bomb an oil well. I mean,
well, we can if it's in somebody else's country.
Well, yeah, but I think you get what I'm going. This is right. Going to and in fact, I was carrying on a conversation with a very good friend on Facebook earlier today, and I said, you know, we need to address climate change on a global existential level. And the only thing I could come up with was to say, you know, let's say that we looked out into space and we found an asteroid and we knew that it was coming straight for us and would be an extinction level event. And that we might have a couple of years. Let's call it a comet instead of an asteroid.
Right.
For purposes of astrophysics. And we've got, you know, maybe 5-10 years to stop it. Well, at that point in time, every mind, every brain, every ounce of every resource would be devoted to stopping that thing from creating an extinction level event on this planet, rendering the planet no longer habitable by human beings. We have to address climate change that way.
Well, but it's real. Even if we haven't spotted the comet yet, Bob,
we know it's out there.
We would be ignoramuses, given the knowledge base we have as a species, not to do that anyway. We are a pebble on Mount Everest. We are a small, 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 small sphere in a very, 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 very large universe. And there are bad things out there. They don't have to be alive. They just have to be hurtling through space.
Yeah, but the thing is, how do you, I want to think, because there's a tiny reservoir in me that is still a little bit optimistic. I have to think that if we had something like that, even the Republicans would say, okay, we can try to pray it away, but you know what? Let's go to the Book of James. Faith without works is dead. Let's get on this.
I guess begrudgingly they probably would. Although, I don't know. At this point, a good many of them might just declare the end of the world as needs to be. And I honestly think there's a good percentage that would just say, all right, finally the end is here. I'm safe. But, yeah, I guess hopefully a good number would come to our side of sanity. I don't know.
And so we've got to understand climate change in those terms.
Oh, I couldn't agree more.
And you know, it was inspiring when Martin O'Malley said, you know, none of this 350 by 2050. No, we have got to be completely off of hydrocarbon fuels. We've got to be completely sustainable energy powered by 2050. And I think that even that is probably cutting more slack than maybe the planet the species can stand.
What we need as a president, honest to God, I've only seen twice in my lifetime, or not even in my lifetime, but we've only seen twice in almost a century, which is a human being standing up and saying, "Here is the crisis. There is the solution. Do it." There is the goal in front of you as a nation. Come together. Do it. Kennedy did that.
With the moon.
With the moon. And Reagan said it with the wall. That's, to me, Bob, that's the point of a president of the United States of America. Point us somewhere. And it's why I'm so disappointed in Barack Obama on that level. point us to that place and tell us to go there, and we will do it. Any president, get up and say, listen, folks, by 2060, I want us to be off of fossil fuels. Do it. And we'll do it. I want us to go to Alpha Centauri by 2225. We'll do it. That's what a great leader is. A great leader takes the
Angela Merkel in Germany said in the immediate aftermath of Fukushima, we will get off nuclear power.
Right.
And there and you know, granted they're burning an awful lot of coal, which is, you know, but they did it.
A great leader says, here's the mission, folks. Here's the goal. Execute. And we haven't had that. I mean, Reagan isn't, but I just couldn't think of another one where, I mean, he said, take down that wall, do it. But Kennedy said, there's a moon, go to it. It's been so long. That's what we need. As a world and as a nation, we need that person, that human being, to stand up and say, here's the mission, folks. Let's get it done. So we can have all the scientific reports we want. I mean, we can talk and talk and talk and talk and talk, but the moment that the leader stands up and says, folks, this is the goal, we will do it. We will go there. We just need that leader to stand up. I would like to think that leader is Bernie Sanders. I see him taking the stand and saying, folks, here's the goal, do it. And just getting done. And I don't care. Honestly, I don't care who it is. As long as we just start to work together as a country and a world around a common goal. We do need to take care of our world. We do need to get independent from fuel that does nothing but perpetuate murder, frankly. We could have gotten off of oil a long time ago if somebody had
and suddenly we're back looped around to capitalism. And because, you know, the only reason we find it difficult to get off oil and gas is because, well, there's money to be made.
Here's the thing, Bob. This is the thing. All the talk of capitalism last night, it was the most refreshing political conversation nationally I've ever seen in my lifetime. But it's not just capitalism. What are we creating? We are creating it's the global military industrial complex. Such a large percentage of the overall economy of planet Earth is devoted to destroying everyone. What if that exact same amount of money was invested in exploration instead? What would the difference be? None. It would be the same industry tycoons. It would be the same organizations.
Well, and that's why and part of the conversation that I was having earlier, Eric, was I answered the question, what is the greatest, because the question was, what is the greatest threat to national security? And my answer there was poverty. And that is not at the expense of anything to do with climate change. But I'm so tired of the national security question being couched in terms of which brown people do we need to bomb next.
Right, exactly.
Because this is a planet with a rather vast population on it, and if we want to continue that and not have some sort of mass die-off, then we have to address global issues of poverty. And if you take things like armaments, and if you take we have more than enough resources on this planet for there to not be a single hungry human being.
Amen. Now there's a real amen.
And if you take care of that, a lot of other stuff is going to fall into place. Just to use historical analogies, you know, you can't get the rise of what happened in Germany after the First World War without a whole lot of poverty and unemployment and starvation. It can't happen because the person that can't be used as a motivating tool.
Right. And what if the point of our industry was no longer in blowing the hell out of one another, but in discovering the depths of our ocean, exploring the outer bounds of space and our solar system and beyond? And what if we treasured every single human mind and realized that they all have vast, important things to contribute? That there are other Einsteins and Hawkings out there right now. Other Nikola Teslas and Edisons out there right now. Needing all these brains. Every brain is the greatest resource there is in the universe.
Look at the amount of resources that we pour into figuring out ways to more effectively kill brown people. What if those minds and those resources were turned toward creating a smart grid whereby we're dealing with facts here. They were in Nevada last night. There is a 20 square mile hunk of Nevada where enough sun shines every day to power the entire United States three or four times over.
There are
places in Texas and Indiana and North Dakota in particular where there is so much wind power that would power the United States two or three times over any given day. Now the problem lies in the science and technology behind the grid, because we have an antiquated early 20th century grid that says everybody's got to be tied in, you know. And it's funny that the right wing loves it so much because it's centralized.
Because it's so centralized. Thank you. Yep.
But what what if we figured out a way to make it smart so that the thing was in constant communication, and I realize we're dealing with laws of physics and thermodynamics and yada 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 stuff I don't understand. It took me a rock solid 5 minutes to figure out that our fundraising goal is now at $198.81.
And that's because it's a calculator.
I done it myself.
You done it by hand?
No, I done it by Haid. it can be done. I think that's another thing that I had going through my mind last night, Eric, and I don't want to keep you too much longer. But I miss that thrill of discovery. And Sister Carol just mentioned to me, you know, the thrill of discovery may be gone for us. But I miss being a country that says there is nothing on this planet and in some senses outside it that we cannot accomplish if we set our minds to it. It's like something that Dr. Bill said yesterday. The American exceptionalism that the right wing cherishes is the exceptional things that America has already done. We don't need, that's not, because no, we need a new American exceptionalism for what we can do. And it isn't, we're not devoted to it, and that sense isn't there, because on the one hand, FDR said we have nothing to fear but fear itself, and the Republicans' modern reply is we have nothing but fear.
Right, but that's how they keep getting elected. It's old hat. It's nothing new. But at the end of the day, and that's why I've spent 6 months really thinking hard about the question of civilization, big picture questions, civilization, basic ethics, where are we, how do we get there from here? And we've been struggling with here for about 12,000 years since ancient Jericho, and I don't mean biblical Jericho, I mean archaeology Jericho. We've been in this place.
Fertile crescent, sedentary right. Agriculture. Yeah, right.
Right. Yeah, we've been dabbling with advancing. For every every step of dabbling and advancing, we take a three-quarter step back in barbarism, and we take a step forward. No, I don't think anybody would rather live in 2000 BC, or 1850 London. I mean, we've come a ways. But barbarism is still front page news. It's still mission in many places. How do we get more Malala? and less Assad.
Oh,
in
there you
2015.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
And I think we get there by voting for Bernie Sanders. I don't see any one candidate.
Yeah, and I've gotten myself in some. I've gotten in some hot water over the course of the day. I keep saying time after time after time after time, if Hillary Clinton is the nominee, I will vote for her. But apparently that's not good enough for a lot of people. I have to say, I don't know, maybe I have to ditch Bernie. Or maybe I have to say that if Hillary is the nominee, I will vote for her with a twinkle in my eye, a smile on my lips, and a song in my heart. But
I'll tell you what, though, I spent a day of my life with Hillary Clinton, and she's one of the meanest human beings I've ever met. So I get to say from personal experience, I wouldn't vote for her. hands down, I wouldn't give that woman the authority that she wishes, period. She was one of the meanest, most cruel, horrible human beings I've ever met in my life, and that's just the way it is.
Wow, that's a perfect tease. That's a story for another day, and I want to hear it.
Oh, it's not only that. It was the day that I got to be a Secret Service agent, Bob. It's beyond that. It's a fun story. We should make that a serious segment.
Okay.
Maybe as we get closer to the South Carolina primary, we'll.
That's going to be such a telling moment. At this point in time, I kind of expect Bernie to win in New Hampshire and Iowa. What happens in South Carolina is going to tell us a lot.
Right. If Bernie has a good show, I think you're right. I think he'll win in those first two. And I think if he just. This is a very Clinton state for the few Democrats. Well, not for the few Democrats that'll get to a poll.
Yeah, right. At least you're not Alabama yet, where they've closed down all the DMVs, where people we don't want voting might go to get their photo IDs.
Right, but if Bernie makes a good show in South Carolina, I like the sound effect there. Then we might be in business. It'll be interesting. All right, but I can't wait to share that story. The day that I was Hillary Clinton's Secret Service agent will be a good tale to tell.
Indeed, indeed. All right, Eric, and again, forwardprogressives.com.
Yeah, and if you want to look at my books, I've got four books out on Amazon. You can look me up, A-R-I-K, Eric Bjorn, B-J-O-R-N. And please, if you got a couple extra dollars and haven't donated them to Brother Bob and the Horn Ministries, consider a donation to the Restore Timmerman School Fund on the GoFundMe page. So thanks, Bob.
Here, here. Take care. Thank you, Eric, and have a wonderful evening.
You too.
All right. Bye now. The one and only Eric Bjorn. Find him on forwardprogressives.com, A-R-I-K-B-J-O-R-N. And you know what? He writes as well or better than he talks, and he talks pretty darn good. All right, so 22 minutes past the hour, and let us not shilly-shally about. We've got someone waiting on the stress line. Hey, welcome to the program.
Hello?
Yeah, hello.
Hello, Bob. This is John from Vermont. I haven't talked to you in a long time.
It has been a long time. It's awfully good to hear from you.
Yeah, I listen a lot, and I enjoy listening to you. But when you had to get in tonight because of the conversation about saving the planet, and
stand by, John. For some reason or other, something's going on with your phone, and you're not coming through very clearly.
Is this any better?
I lost it for a second. If you're on a Bluetooth or a speakerphone, it's not going to be good.
No, I'm actually talking from my computer. I could probably call you back on a telephone.
I've got you. Go ahead.
Okay. Well, one of the things I've literally been working as a hobby for about 7 years now, trying to understand a better way to fix this planet. And it's almost impossible to fix it the way we're going. In fact, I know it's impossible to fix, because we don't have a structure that will allow us to change. A lot of people believe in, and part of why I say this is that I'm very much against wind power as being a source of power. Now, it's not to say you can't generate power with wind or solar, I like solar much more than wind power. But the problem is that unless we change the structure and unless we change how we think about energy, we're never going to fix it.
Well, and I think I understand some of what you're getting at, John. I tell you what, I'm gonna go back on what I said a minute ago. If you can call from a real phone, that'd be great, because you're coming in and out.
I can do that, so I'll call you right back.
All right, we will stand by and await your call. Thank you, John. Sometimes internet telephony doesn't quite live up to its promise, shall we say. But I want to hear what John has to say, because I think I know where he's going, and I suspect that it has to do with the status of the science and the engineering as it presently exists. So we'll stand by for a minute or two. It's about 25 minutes past the hour. We are almost halfway through this prayer meeting Wednesday. And yes, as I mentioned to Brother Eric, Pastor Pillow, we have $198.81 to go in fundraising this evening. And that, $19.88 times 10, 10 at 1988, 19.88 at, never mind. I get lost in the decimals pretty quick. But it would be good to not be in the hole. There are bills awaiting to be paid. There always are. And I'll go ahead and say something now, since we are a week away. I have I've been working on something rather diligently for a while now. And a couple of pieces, two or three pieces, have fallen nicely into place. And so I hope that a week from this evening, I will have a rather exciting announcement to make. Really can't say more than that, but that's where it. That's where we stand. I'm hoping the last few pieces fall into place and we're able to go forward. But remind me. Hopefully, I won't need any reminding. But I just wanted to make mention of that. Well, John, 304-663-4676, we are waiting on you. I'll tell you what, I didn't take a break at the top of the hour, so in anticipation of John from Vermont, whom we have not talked to in quite some time, in anticipation of his call back, we'll take a little break. How's that sound? It gives everybody a chance to run over to headonradionetwork.com/contribute and take care of the fundraising goal for the evening. Thanks, y'all. This is The Horn. We'll be back.
That's great. It starts with an earthquake, birds and snakes, an airplane. Lenny Bruce is not afraid. Turn world, turn its own needs. Dummy, serve your own needs. Beat it up a knock, speed, grunt, no strength. The ladder starts to clatter with fear. Fight down, high wire in a fire. Representatives have engaged in the government for hire at a combat site. Left and west are coming in a hurry with the furies breathing down your neck. Team by team reporters battle Trump, tethered crop. Look at that, no plane, fine, then. Uh-oh, overflow, population, common food, but it'll do. Save yourself, serve yourself, world, serve.
slice and burn, return. Listen to yourself churn. Lock it in, uniform and book, burning blood, letting every motive escalate. Automotive centering, light a candle, light a motor, step down, step down. Watch your heel crush, crush up. Oh, this means no fear. Cavalier, renegade, steer clear. Turn them in, a turn them in, a turn them in of lies. Offer me solutions, offer me alternatives, and I decline.
It's the end of the world as we know it.
You know, there's something about REM that I classify kind of up there with great, with other great rock and roll. And the mark of great rock and roll is that it sounds like it was released yesterday. Anytime you listen to it, 1987, hard to imagine. Let's go back and check in with John in Vermont. Hopefully, it works a little better to this time. Are you there, John?
Hi.
Yeah, much better.
No, that's good. I don't speak very well when I call you, but there are certain issues and things that I like to get involved with. And
yeah, no, don't worry. You do fine.
Okay. Well, one of the things is I tried to start a project about 5 years ago, and which was to build solar houses. Now, there's a lot of people building solar or think they're building solar houses. But on the average home, there's about 3 times the amount of energy. Even here in Vermont, where we have a lot of clouds, there's about 3 to 5 times more energy lands on your home every day than you need to keep it. And it is possible to build houses that don't need any kind of heating system. And the reason I say this is that I actually got some companies involved to build a demonstration building. And the politicians, I contacted a senator from Vermont, Patrick Leahy. I even spoke to Bernie Sanders about it. I know Bernie quite well personally. And I spoke to, there's no real will. There's a lot of rhetoric about how we want to fix the planet, but there's nobody who really gets down and starts to think about it. I don't think so, personally. I mean, putting up wind towers, you can generate electricity with wind, but it's not a practical solution unless you look upon electricity and the way you change the way you use electricity across the board. For example, I have I met a power engineer who owned a very large consulting company. And one of the things we talked about was cogeneration, where you use energy in more ways at the same time. You use multiple, when you use your energy, you use it, many times over. Back in 1917, when Henry Ford built the Rouge plant to build Model Ts, they used the energy that they generated. They started off with what they called in those days a producer gas, which is today we call it natural gas, they would use the energy to run engines that would run steam engines, that would run Stirling engines. They would use the steam, the same energy to heat the plant, to bend the wooden bows that they needed for the automobile they built. That they used the energy five times. And if we look at the way we North America, the way we function, we just waste energy. We use it once. And we could take our communities, we could use the same energy that we use to heat our buildings and to run our factories, and we could use that same energy a second time to help with our homes and with many other things that we do. And we don't do any of this. And I propose this at government meetings, and I get treated like an idiot. And I don't know, maybe you people listening out there will think I'm an idiot, but it could work. And what might work for Vermont or a rural area like Vermont wouldn't necessarily work in a big city like New York or Boston. But there are ways of doing things, and we haven't even started. I look at building a solar house, and the solar project that I was working on, you can literally build a house that can sit in the winter with snow around it, and you would never, ever have to use any means of heating it other than the sun and the atmosphere that's around it.
John, if I could interrupt just for a minute, I think, and I'm familiar, I'm not operationally familiar, but I have read about it, familiar with some of what you're talking about. And hopefully that will be part of how we go forward. The problem though, John, is that we've got a lot of houses, a lot of houses, that vary in their construction from energy efficient to energy sieve. Coming up with answers for those, I think, is a pretty huge question, too.
Well, not really, because as you would rebuild or retrofit buildings that are in existence, you don't have to build a building that's take a brand new building to make this work. And just to give you an example, in a northern climate, if you put a membrane around the foundation of a building, seal the building in the ground from moisture, you save about 10% of your heating costs per year. A membrane costs nothing.
So what do you mean by membrane?
Well, a membrane could just be a rubber barrier, a barrier that prevents moisture from penetrating into a building. Now, in a northern climate, and you're not as cold as what we are, but, I'm facing getting snow maybe within the next few days. And when you turn your heat on a building that's been sitting dormant all summer, holds about 500 gallons of water. And when you start your heating system up, you have to get rid of all this moisture. And when you do that, this is just one example. And I believe in a system called the flywheel system. And it is such a perfect system that it reverses itself, and it can be used in southern climates because it automatically reverses itself, and it becomes, it will air condition. It will, a house that's built or a building that's built with the system I'm talking about will actually reverse itself automatically and become a cooling system during the summer. And the principles of building for solar on the angles to the sun and the amount of glazing you need, it doesn't take very much. And if you do it, and the advantage of building a solar building this way is that you end up with a perfect humidity. You don't have to have 40%, which is a perfect humidity for human beings. And the natural course of a house being heated by solar, it maintains a perfect 40-degree humidity all the time. And there are people, there's engineers that have built houses like this. I have an engineer friend who has been building houses with a flywheel system for about 30 years.
Okay, well, hold on, and I want to make clear, nobody out there thinks you're an idiot, John. So the self-deprecation. No one out there thinks you're an idiot. So self-deprecation aside, don't worry about that. But let me ask the question. In a system in which housing, especially for poor people, is built at the cheapest possible levels in order to maximize the profit of the builder, because that's capitalism. How do you incorporate standards like these without some degree of legal compunction?
You don't have to. If you were to build using good building practices that take in the environment as well as other things, what would happen? It might cost more to build the buildings, but what would happen in the long term is that you would create more jobs. You would create a richer economy. Just retrofitting all the buildings that we have in this country to function better. Now, you wouldn't be able to retrofit everything to be a perfect solar building, but you could make it so much more efficient. Do you realize that in this country right now, if you go and get a mortgage for a house that is 100% solar, does not have propane, oil, or electric heating system, you cannot get a mortgage, a government-backed mortgage.
Yeah, and it's devilishly hard to insure, too.
I beg your pardon?
I said, and it's devilishly hard to insure as well.
Well, insurance is not so much a problem. The biggest problem is, and I actually started the project about 5 years ago. I wanted to do it. I had companies like Anderson Windows. They were going to build the glazings or make the windows and special glazings and everything. And they couldn't do it. And how I got started on the project is I was doing some work. I've been a graphic designer and illustrator all my life, and that's basically my background. And I had a client that built structural panels. So I did some research and studying for his business and in order for me to do some of the work that I had to do. And I got into it. And I talked to him about producing a book or producing information, on structural panels and how they work. And I ended up by talking to a lot of companies. One of them was Anderson Windows that was going to donate windows for this project that I was working on. And I had other companies, excuse me, and I couldn't get the government to even acknowledge that I wanted to do it. One of them was Patrick Leahy and Peter Welsh, the congressman from Vermont. I couldn't get them, and I even talked to Bernie Sanders about it. And Bernie would say was, well, we got some people who are working on this stuff. Well, if they do, I'd sure like to meet them, and I have not been able to do it. Now, I like Bernie. I think he'd be a great president. I'm very supportive of him, and it's just that when it comes to really getting down to the making our planet change, changing how we function in this planet. We're so worried about what goes on in other countries, and we do nothing for our own country. And we putting up wind towers will not solve the problem. And having these huge solar farms, right now, they are going to be a real problem in the future, because when they become fully indentured, when they have to produce to justify their existence, they're not going to be able to do it. And
well, that's what I meant when I said the engineering isn't there. The science isn't there yet, as far as distributing the power is concerned.
It's not, and one of the things that it's not there, and if we keep going in that direction and avoiding the direction that would really make some meaningful change for us, we're not doing it. We're not.
Well, and that's why I think, John, that the interim step has to be something that makes solar power generation a thing that happens on every rooftop. I mean, that seems to be the route that a lot of the civilized countries are taking. Well, where if everybody is generating their own some amount of their own electricity, that makes it a lot less likely that we're going to be so dependent on nasty crap like coal and oil, and even and gas.
I can produce enough electricity for the average home with between 1 and 2 gallons of biofuel. I can produce enough electricity to run the average home with 2 gallons of fuel. The problem is not generating the energy. The biggest problem is storing it for when you use it.
Exactly. Storage is critical, but the problem with burning even biofuel is that you're burning it.
That's true, but it's a lot less hazardous than carbon. Than dealing with carbon fuels like the oil, but I get all uptight here. But the biofuels are much cleaner. The same thing as I went and I started another project where I wanted to convert diesel equipment, industrial equipment, to run on natural gas, which will run very well. If you can run an excavator or a diesel, you can run a train on natural gas. You have a lot less emissions, and it's cheaper. But we don't do it. We're still pumping oil out there. And it's not a long-term solution, but in the short term, it's the easiest.
Oh, you sound to me like you're describing an attempt to transition. And there's going to have to be a transition.
There has to be.
I think we have to be careful about it, because I can remember, for instance, when the Sierra Club took millions and millions and millions of dollars to declare that frack gas was going to be the bridge fuel away from hydrocarbons, and that turned out to just be wrong. There has to be an element of conservation involved, and there has to be an element of. Like you were describing, rethinking how we build our structures, and storage is somewhere that the science has got to get better, and it will.
Right, but we're not doing it in a way that I wish I was better at explaining myself. But if you were to look at the economics, the numbers. The average, and I'm looking in the northern part of Vermont, depending on, or the northern part of the United States, the average person probably burns about, maybe 1,000 or 1,500 gallons of oil per year. if you take, now it's gotten a little bit cheaper, but at $4 a gallon, if you took that amount of money and you, instead of putting it into oil, you put it into retrofitting a building. In other words, the government or some means, you advance the money. The payback is a very short period of time, maybe 4 years, 5 years, 6 years. And in the long term, it would put more money in the pockets of people and more money in the local economy. But there is no movement in that direction at this point. We're not looking.
Part of that, John, is the discussion about capitalism last night. We so far have not leveraged capitalism to try to make it do that.
But we haven't. We have not. And whether people believe it or not, we have not tried pure capitalism in this country. We've turned into a fascist society, but we are certainly not a free enterprise country, because there's no way. I've been self-employed since I was 18. I'm 68 years old. I have never had a job, and a real job. I've been working for myself, been self-employed, and I come up against just about every kind of scenario you can imagine, and it doesn't exist. I mean, there is to some extent, but we do not have a true free enterprise system. Because every time you try and do something, there are roadblocks. And here, they're talking about building, to give you an example, companies that want to put these pipelines into the United States from Canada, from Alberta. The parent company of this project in Canada, they're a bunch of gangsters. Back in the 60s in Quebec, some of the owners of this company were actually, prosecuted as gangsters. And here in Vermont, the company that Green Mountain Power, which is owned by Gaz Métropolitain of Quebec, is, they have the exclusive right to distribute natural gas in the United States, or this part of the United States. We have a natural gas pipeline that comes right through Vermont. There's several of them, but there's one that goes right down the Connecticut Valley. And we can't get use any of gas out of it. And I'm not allowed to import 50 cent a gallon natural gas out of Canada. That's not a free enterprise system.
No, it's most certainly not. It's,
Yeah. And so that's where my frustration is. And when I, when I listen to people talking about wind power, and I'm not against wind. I just don't think it's the best way to go at this point, because it's very expensive. It's not stable. And in terms of, you just can't measure it. And it's actually creating a problem, because 40% of all the electricity generated in the United States never gets used. And it has nothing to
it gets lost in transmission, right?
Well, not only transition. Transition's only a part of it. A big part of it is that the government says that there has to be, and I'm not sure how much it is. It's about 30% of the electricity that's produced in this country is produced to be a redundant amount. In other words, there has to be a backup power at all times. And because wind is so fluctuates so much, you actually have to have more coal or more nuclear backing it up in order to make it viable. And the other thing is that the companies like here in Vermont, Green Mountain Power is selling the what we call the green credits to coal fire plants in Connecticut and in Boston and in Massachusetts. So what happens is by building more wind, we're actually creating more carbon plants because there has to be that redundancy. And it just doesn't make any sense. The more you get into it, it becomes crazy. And I don't mean to, you know, I don't speak very well, but...
Now you're doing fine.
You know, it just doesn't work. To give you an example, if you go out and put solar panels on the roof of your house, okay, and you want to put in a true solar system and you have batteries, you can very easily invest $30,000.
More like a hundred.
I beg your pardon?
More like a hundred grand.
You can actually build a system that will work fairly well for $30,000. But the problem is that if you put in a system that will generate hot water, you can generate hot water or tempered water for your laundry, for your showers, and for heating your home, you will actually get a much higher payback with a less complicated system. And yet everybody's talking solar for electricity. And, you know...
Well, John, understand that where I am, there's a reason for talking about solar for electricity. For me, where I am, and you've listened to the show for a long time, so you know where my head is, it becomes a moral issue, an ethical issue. The fact that I have to sit in a house that is fueled by the blasting and poisoning of people in my state, the fact that my electricity is produced by killing people, real human beings, is horrifying.
I agree with you. I've been listening to you for years, and I understand. I can, you know, the blowing up of mountains to do this and all that slurry and the.
Yeah, I mean, it's a nightmare on top of a horror on top of a disaster. And the fact of the matter is, while mountaintop removal may be only responsible for 4% of the electricity generated in the United States, that percentage is vastly higher here where I live.
Right, and I agree. But solving the problem of getting rid of that the need for coal, if we would be better to generate some of our electricity with natural gas, or to generate some of it with alternative means. Even there are dams and places here in Vermont that would generate electricity that they don't even run them anymore because somehow they've gotten the idea that it's better to use wind power without even considering the efficiency of it. And don't get me wrong, I'm an environmentalist, and there's no way, and I live in the mountains, I know what it's like. I would never condone blowing up mountains to be able to generate electricity. I am not saying that.
No, and I don't think you are.
No, but the thing is that my electrical bill, and electric rates are not too bad here in Vermont, but my electricity bill is about $140 a month. I have my own home, and my electricity bill is about $140 a month. I now have my electricity bill, it runs around $70 to $80 a month. And what I did was I went around and I did a lot of things that would make my my use of electricity a lot more efficient. I got rid of all the vampire power. You know, I shut my computer down when I'm not using it. I shut, the TV. I completely disconnect everything. I put it into a central location. When I built my house, which I built myself, I live in a log home, and I built it myself. I know everything you shouldn't do to build a house. I figured it out the hard way. But I put the wiring that I put in my home, I put it one grade higher everywhere than it's called for by code. You use less electricity just by putting thicker wire. And it's not expensive. And the cost of building a house, it only might be $100 or $75. But the difference is you save electricity over the long term. And this is what I'm talking about, is we're not going after the root of the problem. When it comes to energy, we're just not doing that.
So just to be very, very clear, the root of the problem is?
The root of the problem is that we're being told that burning oil or burning coal or blowing mountains up is okay. And it's not okay.
No, it's not. And fracking, you know, poisoning the water supply of countless millions of people via fracking is not okay. And if there was some way to wave a magic wand and move over to sustainable energy overnight, I would beg for that wand, but it doesn't exist. But my point, John, is that the steps have got to be taken. In a place like West Virginia, where we blow up mountains to keep lights on in empty rooms, somebody's got to lead, and the way has to be shown forward. I know I've told the story a million times. I'll tell it one more. The day that we were sitting in the ceremony by which our son was awarded. Was given an award for being among the best knowers of West Virginia history and culture and social studies. Governor Joe Manchin, he was the governor at the time, stood there and said, "Well, solar power and wind, they may be the fuel of the future, but right now we need coal, West Virginia coal." And I still remember the bruises I had in my arm from where Agnes kind of bore down with her hand and said, "Stay in your chair," because it about had me fit to run rabbits. Whatever steps we can take, I believe we have to take. I think it would be manifestly beneficial, John, to subsidize, as civilized countries have done, to subsidize the addition of solar panels on individual structures, individual homes, so as to play into, so as to put excess into the grid, and thereby cut down on things like 2-week power outages following weather events.
Yeah, I'm not hearing you that clearly, and I'm sorry, but one of the, I feel for you when I listen to you a lot. I very rarely call, but I listen to you a lot, and I feel for the destruction of the mountains and what goes on in where you live. And I wish there was something I could do about it. And the only way I can do anything to prevent that from happening is to at least look at alternatives. And the alternatives that I've come up with are, I think, would work here. I think would work where you are, too. But we cannot just say that because we put up wind towers, and I'm not, if you want to have wind towers to generate electricity, that's okay. But it has to be part of a complete plan.
Yeah, last night during the debate, Jim Webb said, well, I am one of those all-of-the-above guys. We need more nuclear. We need more gas. We need blah, 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 blah. And I thought Martin O'Malley countered that by saying we need to be all-of-the-above in terms of sustainable energy. I mean, the coal industry here tells everyone that if we try to transition to sustainable energy, we're all going to, and this is their phrase, not mine, freeze to death in the dark.
Well, let me ask you, how do you heat your home?
Electric, a combination of electric and gas.
Well, if you didn't have to use that energy to heat your house, the amount of energy used to heat it, and if you use that same energy to generate your electricity, or better still, if you put a system where you tied your house or your building in with a couple of your neighbors, where you might share storage, or it becomes so much more efficient. And this is one of the things to give you an example. You know, you hit me with the idea of the electricity. The electricity being generated with coal, but electricity can be generated from a lot of other things. And if you need electricity and you didn't have to put your money into the heating cost, then the electricity problem would go away. And that's what I'm trying to say, is that the plan is not there. Unless we come up with a real energy plan, we can't solve the problem. There's a place up in Canada, there was actually a company called Solar Sphere, which I was following for quite a few years, and they were making solar panels. It was a couple of engineers from Texas Instruments came up with a system of making, it looked like denim, actually, solar material. And they built, they couldn't get funding in the United States, so they got the Canadian government to invest about $500 million. They built a plant, they got the plant functioning, and all of a sudden, the plant disappeared. The Japanese came in, bought the plant, bought all the technology, and moved it off to Japan, and I haven't heard about it. And if we don't come up with a real plan, if it isn't, and it doesn't seem like our government's going to do it for us. They've got their heads in their asses or something.
They've got their hands in the hydrocarbon industry's pocket.
Yeah, and unless we start to figure out a way to do it ourselves, in other words, if I can tell you that, you know, you can't get away right now without having some hydrocarbon consumption. But if you can cut your consumption in half, and everybody in this country can cut it in half, or cut it down to a third, and we can still build a strong economy by doing it, that's the way we should do it, I think. But that dialogue is not there. It just isn't there. And I know I can build you a home that you can build anywhere in this country that does not need a heating system, that will not change 1 degree from one time of the year to the next, whether it be in a warm climate or a cold climate. I can do this. I have the formulas. I know exactly how to do it. And I can't get it built, you know. And it's frustrating, because if we could do this, at least we could solve one part of the equation. And it's not happening. I don't mean to be a head dragger here, but it sounds less like what I'm doing.
No, I don't think so. I think this is a common sense conversation. You know, if I ever, you know, hit the Powerball or the whatever, I'll build one of those houses. The problem is on a national scale, however, John, and we have to address the problem from the standpoint of people who don't own their own homes, people who don't own who don't live in standalone houses, the people who live in massive apartment complexes in big big urban areas. I mean, isn't that true?
Yeah, but the problem is still the same problem, and the solution is very similar. It's just a matter of adapting it to what you have. You know, we wiped out half the homes along the coast in New Jersey and parts of New York in a storm. And instead of solving the problem and rebuilding better, all they did is put everything on stilts. You know, it's like we don't solve the problems that we have. We have a real major problem in this country with the grid. And the grid is old, it's antiquated, and by putting wind power into the grid equation is going to make it even worse. We're not solving the problem. I would much rather sit down with you or a bunch of people and come up with solutions to the problem. There are engineers out there, there are scientists who have answers, but they're not getting into the forefront. It's coming down to, you know, let's blow up some more mountains. I use this phrase when I go to these meetings that I go to. They, you know, the problem is that we don't fix the problem. We have a hole in the dam. The water's leaking out. Instead of fixing the hole in the dam, we keep yelling for more water. And that's exactly what we do. You know, we're building cars with more horsepower than they've ever had. We're building Cadillacs with 500, 600 horsepower. Does that make any sense? You know, they make smart cars in Europe that got 80 miles to the gallon, imperial gallon, but 80 miles. They bring the same smart car, run it in the United States on gasoline, and it gets 40 miles to the gallon. Does that make any sense?
Well, no, it doesn't.
Well, that's where my frustration lies. I can see that we can solve the problems, and we're not. I mean, with using cogeneration of power and energy, whether it be electricity and wind or whatever. It's still energy, and we're not, you know, we could find ways to make, especially, I think about it in terms of a rural area, because I live in a rural area, I live in the mountains, but the problems in an urban area are quite different, but they can still be solved. Buildings are great heat sinks. Buildings that are made of cement, stone are actually great heat sinks that can store energy, store the sun's heat, and disperse it when you need it. It's all part of the flywheel system. But what happens is the way we use it, we don't use it to our advantage. We just let it go. And I guess I should stop talking and let somebody else talk. But, you know, I get to a point, I call you about once every year or two. And
I'm glad for the ones that you make. You're welcome anytime, John.
I'm hoping I didn't speak too much. Anyway, I should let you go. But it was nice talking to you, or at least nice to have you let me voice
what I feel. You know what? That's what this forum and this community is for, John. and I appreciate the input. It actually goes into a lot of stuff that I'm thinking about and continue and seem always to be thinking about. I look at where I live, and I keep trying to imagine solar panels on every roof. Because we did live through, and, you know, we were only out of power for 2.5 weeks back with the derecho 3 years ago, in the middle of 100-degree summer temperatures. But people were out of power for a month and a half. And then it happened again exactly 3 months later with the arrival of Hurricane Sandy. It happened again. And it's awful. And, you know, Eric from South Carolina talking about what it means not to have clean drinking water. Potable water at the turn of a faucet. It's stuff that we largely do take for granted. But if we continue to blow up our very homes here in order to have lights running, what are we going to be lighting?
I don't know. You know, I'm not hearing it too well. I'm not hearing that well, Bob. I miss what you said, but.
Well, I wish it were different, but still, I think we had a pretty meaningful conversation, John. You have yourself a good evening,
okay.
And don't be such a stranger.
Yeah, nice talking to you. Keep up the work. I listen to you often, and I'm sorry if I call you once a year, twice every couple of years, whatever. I don't know, but it was nice. Thank you for letting me speak.
Oh, my pleasure, John. Take care. Bye now.
Bye.
Yeah, John's right. It's about once a year or so. But John up in Vermont, and I like pondering this stuff, and I like learning this sort of stuff. Let's keep it going here at 16 minutes past the hour. Yeah, we're still at 198.81 for anybody sort of doing the ciphering at home. Hey, welcome to the program.
Hello again.
Hey, what's happening, John?
Oh, not much. Fascinating conversation you had there. But I did sense a great looming shadow in your conversation that I think you tried to touch a couple of times, and it kept ducking you. So I'll be the evil son of a bitch to say it. Your problem is capitalism.
No, seriously,
I'm getting on my soapbox.
No, that's the monster under the bed.
Yeah, it's the monster under the bed. If every activity that you involve yourself in has as part of its component the adding and subtracting of essentially pixels on a freaking computer screen, then no, you're not going to have renewable energies. You're not going to have universal health care. You're not going to have decent freaking roads like the moonscape that I'm traveling over right now. Because somebody will sit down with an abacus, a calculator, a computer, a spreadsheet, and say, we don't have the money. Your Koch brothers make and are pocketing billions
of dollars. But of course, we always do. But we always have the money, John, to go and bomb some brown people into oblivion.
Sure, because, you know, hey, you know, a cruise missile costs $1 million. We'll go blow up a small radar installation in backside Saudi Arabia, ally, whatever. I still remember back in the days when I was doing government work, and that was, I think it was Carlucci, the Secretary of Defense at the time. He had a freaking cow. He was like, we're spending $1 million of Tomahawk missiles to blow up a $15,000 freaking radar installation. How does that math add up? And, you know, that just caused all kinds of fun games to go on. But that's how this thing works. I mean, your previous caller, absolutely, essentially correct. In the engineering and the realities, they've got a battery that there's a Harvard professor has put together that's in its second or tertiary testing stage called a hot battery. That if they get it, he's got it up to almost a working size now where they can use that to take solar energy and store the power so it can be more equally distributed into the grid and stuff like that. So the technology is out there. The infrastructure is easy to build. I drive around the country all the time. You go around California, they have like four or five solar stations being built down there. There's one right there at the border between Vegas and California line. If you're heading from Las Vegas down to Southern California, they've got three stations built now, and they're going for a fourth and fifth. They can do it, but they can't do it unless they get some kind of big subsidy or some sort of government support, because profit, money, you know?
Yeah.
And in this day and age, you cannot living wages to workers. Oh, wow, we can't afford that. You know, health care for everybody. That's it. I didn't listen to all of it last night, but I did listen to a couple of highlight snippets off a few podcasts today. And I about lost my freaking, what little hair was on my head, I about lost it with it. They're commenting, well, we're not Denmark, you know, we don't have universal health care, blah, blah, blah. And I'm like, yeah, we're not Denmark. Wish we were. Because, you know, the underlying
what annoyed me, John, was the sort of snide way that that we were, we're not Denmark. As if we wouldn't want to.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, I mean, you know, go...
Yeah, we're not Denmark. We can't go to... everybody in our country can't go to the doctor when they're sick. We're not Denmark.
Oh, yeah. It's past ridiculous. I mean, it's like, you know, without going into any great detail, a woman that I came close to marrying and all that stuff, you know, her father passed away a few days ago. And she was regaling me that the situation between her mother, both the mother and the father both got into an auto accident, and he died from complications of that. And she was exposed to the incredible inequities of a health insurance system because he was former military that he got through the VA. Care was absolutely, she was saying, was absolutely fantastic. They bent over backwards for him. But the care that her mother's getting in a different facility because they had to be separated is night and day because she's on a private health care insurance program. And it's like, you know, the first question's out of their mouth. Oh, you got the copay, you got this and that, something else. It's like, you know, it's a hell of a thing in a country that, you know, And I know when I listen to part of the thing, when they ask, well, what's the biggest problem of, you know, what's the biggest national security problem? Well, I'm an esotericist. I get on my soapbox and I do my, you know, you'll hear me occasionally, but I do fall on occasion and I get on my damn soapbox. And my answer to that question would be, there's too many people thinking like 1860s mentality in a 21st century world. They keep thinking that little brown people are something to be peed on or killed or get some cheap labor out of them. Women, shut your mouth up, go in the kitchen. You know, you would think in a civilization that for a moment had a view of possible futures like the Star Trek or other of our entertainment complex's possibilities, you would think you'd get a little bit of a glimmer, but these people seem to want to hold on to, you know, back in the days when mint juleps were great, you know, and the little darky people were out there picking the cotton. And it gets so irritating. That, you know, like I said, that thing last night, I didn't listen to all of it, but what little I heard, it made me mad as hell because it was like you said, condescending, you know, and babble speak coming from most of them. And, I mean, I started listening to the first part of it, and I was so mad at Anderson Cooper after about 5 minutes, I just was like, I better shut this off because I'm about to throw rubber rocks at the damn TV. Because, I mean, he went into that thing looking to take pot shots.
Well, you didn't expect it to be anything other than an entertainment, did you, John? That wasn't a debate. It was an entertainment.
I was hoping. I had this tiny squiggle, little bit of hope that there would be some informative and substantive. And then, of course, I got reality check. We got to go for ratings. And what was the first ad that I saw in the paper today about the debates? CNN's the greatest ratings of the greatest amount of ratings for a Democratic debate in CNN history. They're more worried about the damn ratings than they were about the issues.
Precisely my point. It was an entertainment. It was an ad platform. This is my whole lecture on what is commercial media after all. What are commercial media after all? This was a pageant that was designed to deliver viewers unto the tender mercy of people like Lockheed Martin, who needed to remind people that the Joint Strike Fighter really is awesome after all, and not the great big giant freaking boondoggle it is. Anderson Cooper was there not as a journalist, but as someone to provide provide the impetus to the entertainment, to see if he could get to see. He was the well, I don't know if you go this far back or ever followed wrestling, but he was the Gordon. He was the Gordon Solie. Okay, he was the guy who interviewed the wrestlers. And occasionally tried to gin one of them up into swinging a folding chair at another.
I kept thinking of the Mean Gene days after he stopped wrestling. He was doing commentary for wrestling. But yeah, I get your point. Yeah, Anderson Cooper was basically just a ringmaster of a circus. And, you know, I'm kind of... You know, it really, really bothers me, and maybe this is not my cynicism coming out, but you sit there, and, I mean, it's one thing for, like, back in the last couple elections for presidents, you had these Republican momentary flare-ups where, you know, Michelle Bachmann would be the girl for all 2 weeks, or Herman Cain and his 999, he was the guy 2 weeks, 3 weeks. But what's really starting to scare me is you've got two demonstrated, excuse the French, two batshit crazy knuckleheads, and they are not only in front, but they are way in front. And they, you know, they may be dipping slightly overall, but they're there. And I've traveled the country now for the last, you know, the last 4 or 5 months during this Dog and Pony Show, and everywhere I stop, that's all I hear. Yeah, I'm voting for Trump. He's going to kick ass.
I'm of two minds on that front, John. It is hard for me to look at the money that Jebbia has and not see that he's... I mean, okay, let's see. Let me find an analogy. The Triple Crown in horse racing is a series of three progressively longer races. If you win the Kentucky Derby, it's going to be harder to win the Preakness because the Preakness is a longer race. And if you win both of those, you're really going to be challenged when you get to the Belmont Stakes because that's a really long race, okay? And you can look great coming out of the gate. But you've got to be able to run that long race at the end in order to pull down the Triple Crown. Jebbia, and to a certain extent Rubio, they've got the money to run the long race. Trump does too, and I'm not giving up on the notion that he may wind up being the Republican nominee, John.
Well, there was an article, and I think, and I can't remember where I read it this morning, but there apparently tomorrow is like the final filing day for your quarterly money forms each campaign has to put out. And I actually can tell you, was it Richard Mannion? I'm sure he might have had it. One of the two. Anyway, they got picked up by the media that the Jeb's campaign of all the Republicans is the only one that has not yet filed and has absolutely refused any, you know, the usual anonymous tips, blah, blah, blah. There are some people who are worried and they're thinking that, like, say, Rubio, his finance numbers came in fairly decent this round. So he's starting to look better to the money people. But there's some rumors starting to turn around that Jebbia's numbers have dropped substantially.
Oh, I've seen some of that, but he's still got the money. Okay.
Oh, yeah,
and so within those terms, I mean, the whole reason I brought all of this up is that in a general election, a Jebbia or even a Rubio is a far more formidable opponent than a T-Rump or a Mumbling Ben.
Oh, yeah. Oh, I agree as far as actual political capacity. I'm not sure that the Republican Party at this particular mindset they've got going on. I truly don't think, and again, this is partly anecdotal, partly just watching various shows and various interviews and stuff like that, but I've got this weird back-to-the-next suspicion that I don't think the Republicans, I think that monster, that Frankenstein that they sometimes refer to, that they created back when they did the Southern Strategy and all that, I think that monster is finally coming to its full head. And I'm not sure, to be honest with you, from the bumps of people I've talked to, granted, that's no official stats, but I've got a damn feeling that I strongly suspect that these people, these hardcore Trumpers and car sites and all that stuff, I have a suspicion that they may not, if they don't get the guy they want, they're not going to want to come play.
Well, that's, I guess, in some ways, that's the hope. But, and that's why this charade will go on as long as the Adelsons and the Kochs and the rest of the billionaire 0.1%ers want it to. Okay, this is Citizens United. Okay, they are in charge of the process. Okay, that's and that's why when Bernie said I don't have a super PAC, the other four kind of stared at their shoes, because they do.
Yeah.
Because is there a puncher's chance, to use a boxing analogy? Is there a puncher's chance that Bernie can raise as much money as the Koch brothers are willing to spend and do it $5 at a time, or as he said last night, $30 at a time? Yeah, there's a chance. But the number of people willing to give to that campaign is still a finite number.
Yeah,
I'm enough of a realist to recognize that. I mean, my God, the most beautiful telling moment, and there were a couple of them. The we're not Denmark was one of them, but the other was when Bernie was trying to discuss the meltdown and who caused it. Senator Clinton trying to burnish her image, said, well, I was a senator from New York. I was the senator for Wall Street. And I told them to cut that out. And obviously they said, yes, ma'am. But that I was the, but you know what? If I was the senator for Wall Street, doesn't wind up on bumper stickers, I will be amazed. Of course, the last one, and the one that really just, because the giggle potential was too great, the last one that really just crawled all over me was when she said, I never took a position on Keystone until I took a position on Keystone. And suddenly, as if Sherman had set the Wayback Machine for 2004, I heard John Kerry saying, I was for the Iraq war before I was against it.
Oh, and you heard about all that. You heard the tap dancing she was doing about the TPP, didn't you?
Oh, sure. But you know, that's all forgivable, and the people who support Hillary Clinton, I understand the mindset. You know, the way they explain it away is just by saying, well, you know, she takes her time and she thinks about things before she makes a decision. Well, the problem with, like, Keystone is the fact that in 2010 she said, well, we're either going to have dirty oil from Canada or dirty oil from the Gulf. And it'll probably go through. Now, that's not an endorsement, but if she'd had to place a bet that day, sounds like that's the way she would have bet. And you know what? Good for her that she's finally against it. Good for her that she's finally against the TPP. Good for her.
Yeah. Good for her.
But that goes back to the whole Iraq war thing, John. And where the Iraq war is concerned, I'm like this. If you voted for the Iraq war, I am no longer satisfied with hearing somebody say a mistake. Okay, to bring John Kerry up again, at the congressional hearings where he testified as a young man in the 1970s, and he said, how do you ask someone to be the last person to die for a mistake? Within that vein, John, I'm no longer satisfied with saying that that an Iraq vote was a mistake. There are a handful of people who got Iraq right. There are a handful of people who got health care right. There are a handful of people who got the economic meltdown right. Okay? And I simply think that if you got that right, especially like the Iraq War, if you got that right coming out of the gate and you didn't have to nuance and you didn't have to agonize and you didn't have to triangulate, if you just got it right the first time, then that gives you a leg up, as far as I'm concerned, as a voter. And in light of the more than 5,000 U.S. servicemen and women who were killed in Iraq and Afghanistan and continue to die, and in light of the probably 1 million innocent civilians who were killed in Iraq, and the occasional wedding party blasted into its constituent molecular parts by a drone strike in Afghanistan, I'm no longer okay with just saying it was a mistake. This isn't some damned men at work song.
Yeah.
It is time, John, for apologies. I don't want Hillary to say it was a mistake. I want Hillary to apologize for getting it so incredibly, unbelievably wrong. I want Hillary to apologize for believing George W. Bush and Dick Cheney, whom nobody in their right minds believed.
Well, this rolls us right back to the beginning of the conversation, you know, about your previous callers about the, you know, doing energy and climate change and, you know, blowing mountains up and all that stuff. These people, it's like you said, apologize. Because their decisions are always nuanced on some calculation. They can't just go right down to the bare rocks and say, this is wrong. The planet's going to, whether you piss and moan about how much humans do it, the climate is changing. It is going to have devastating effects in many parts of the world. And for anybody to stand there and equivocate and say, well, you know, we got to do all this. No, we got to do, like your gentleman caller earlier, it's JFK and the moon launch again. But are you going to find someone in this day and age, in this bunch of babbling chicken house full of cluckers, who is going to do that? Bernie might. And I think that's right there half the reason why he's not going to make it. Because he is going to upset, if he were to make it and have a substantial level of support, he is going to upset the establishment. I read your little post thing on Facebook today, and I totally agree with you. You know, I would vote for a freaking groundhog for the primary, other than Hillary. Put Gary the groundhog up there. His policies are decent. I'll vote for him. But when it comes to the actual election, if she's the pony that they bet on, then I'll back that pony because I damn sure don't want one of those flaming crackheads getting into office. But what scares me is kind of what I think I hear in your voice about Jeb and stuff. Is that if for some reason, Hillary does not seem to fire up a passion, and there's too many people out there who kind of got the Bernie or nobody thing going on. I'm hearing a lot of that with a few people I am running across. I don't know what you're hearing on your feed and stuff, but mine's like, well, if Bernie's not going to, if something happens and he can't get it, then Al, I'm just going to sit out. And I'm like, that's what they're looking for. Donald Trump did a thing, if I'm not mistaken, he did an after-debate interview where he said, Hillary Clinton did real well on that debate. I'm going, oh, that's a vote. But nonetheless, she is too much like them in many ways. And, it's a lot of the same old, same old. I guess it's a thing of our politics. Well, your thoughts.
I will not say that I would vote for anybody in favor of over Hillary in the Democratic primary process. Nice a guy as he seems to be, I wouldn't vote for Lincoln Chafee if Bernie dropped out. There is no way you could make me vote for Jim kill you with my thumb web if Bernie dropped out. I'm looking at the other side, and there's no way that a Jebbia or a Rubio or a Cruz or any, or a Trump or a Mumbling Ben or any of those goons let's make sure that I include, because, she has a tantrum if you don't, Carly Farina. There's no way I would vote for any of those goons over Hillary Clinton. And this is, I understand that this is problematic for people, and I understand that people would like to have a system that isn't first past the post and isn't winner take all. It would be lovely. But I have to deal with the constitutional system as it exists. We don't have multiple runoff voting or whatever. We don't have any of that stuff on the presidential level. We don't have it on any level here in West Virginia. So if I'm going to participate, I have to deal with the candidates I've got. And as much as I love her positions, and maybe this, sell out! No, sorry, Jill Stein, not going to do it. Because the stakes are freaking huge. And I'm not much interested in that voting for the lesser of two evils is still voting for evil. That's cute, that looks good on a bumper sticker, but it doesn't work for me.
Yeah, well, that's a movie universe.
Take the policy positions that were espoused last night. There weren't. I can't think of any that I can't live with. I am of the conviction that there is a way to make things better, and that only one candidate is offering that in that field. But if the best we can do is maintain the status quo, as opposed to doubling down on full-on madness, then the status quo is where we're going to have to be. And I'm the one, John, who said, after all, that we can't realistically expect a change in the House until the midterm elections of November 2022. I said that. So maintaining the status quo is about as much as you get. So I'd like to have a president in 2016 who can keep a watchful and have a staff who can keep a watchful eye on the census. People say Supreme Court, John. I don't know how much of that I believe, because that you'd have to have a look. If Antonin Scalia keeled over tonight, whomever Barack Obama would nominate could not get through the Senate. It's that simple.
Right. He couldn't get through the Senate today. Now, the thing I'm hoping for is to get a Democratic president and at least get control of the Senate back.
And even that's happens, even that's an up in Citizens United land, that's an uphill challenge.
Oh yeah, it's an uphill challenge, but the predict guys have about 50 running about 50-50 now in the Senate.
Yeah, I haven't looked at the map in a while to see who's, but you know, check in with Nate Silver and he'll tell you.
Yeah, it's I think the Republicans have, like, if I can drag this out of the top of my head, I think the Republicans have like 24 seats that are in play or have to be re-upped, and the Democrats only have 10 that have to be re-upped. And in several of the states, like Kentucky, they're putting, the Republican Party is putting mass pressure on Rand Paul to drop out of this presidential race and focus on his Kentucky race, on Kentucky Senate race, because the polls in Kentucky are leaning increasingly blue in his race, and they're becoming worried now that he might actually not get his seat back. And so all that shenanigans he pulled off getting that special dispensation so he could run for both seats is now going to be probably for naught, because the Republican Party is scared. It's starting to become very frightened that he's losing support even in his home turf. And with all the scandals involving his staffing and stuff, it's looking more problematic. So there was a couple articles today about how they're really putting some pressure on him to drop out of the presidential race. So that'll be interesting to break. But yeah, that's for me, the Supreme Court's the make or break issue, because I could just picture what would happen if by some chance Kevin got in, and then you started seeing, Scalia drop out, and Bate Ginsburg drop out, and you think that Citizens United was bad now, wait till you get the supermajority of the Republicans to turn. You might as well just write the obituary for the Constitution, put it in paper. But anywho, catch you later. Fascinating conversation, both yourself and the guy in front of you. He was real great.
Oh, John's a wonderful conversation.
Yeah. And I hope I didn't ramble too much, and I will catch you later.
All right. Take care, John. Have a good evening.
Bye-bye.
Bye now. From out on the road, our buddy John. Just for information purposes, according to Chris Saliza, which means, take it for what it's worth, over at the Washington Post, his blog there. There are 24 Republicans up for re-election in 2016, and only 10 Democrats. So, Saliza sees 10 Senate races likely to switch parties. Arizona, North Carolina, and those would both be places where it's possible that a Republican could be defeated. The same for Ohio, where it's likely, or where it'll be Ted Strickland versus Rob Portman. Colorado has a Democrat in the seat that could flip. New Hampshire could lose Kelly Ayotte. Pennsylvania, Pat Toomey, Republican. Harry Reid's retiring in Nevada, so that seat's wide open. Florida, Chris Saliza has, of course, some snark. Democrats would be feeling even better here
if it weren't for these two words. Alan Grayson, the controversial, to say the least, liberal congressman, continues to talk a big game about challenging Patrick Murphy, the Democratic primary. That would be a problem for the moderate-leaning Murphy, and national Democrats and conservative groups know it. Republicans have their own primary shaping up between Tea Party-backed Representative Ron DeSantis and establishment choice Carlos Lopez Cantera, the lieutenant governor. Number two, Wisconsin, featuring Republican incumbent Ron Johnson, paren, idiot, close paren. And then Mark Kirk, senator from Illinois, being challenged by Tammy Duckworth. So there will be 34 Senate seats up. It could happen. It could happen. So it's about 10 minutes before the hour. Let's see. Any more fun? Oh, yeah, there's a fun prayer meeting Wednesday story. This name may not mean much to you, but in certain circles it means a ton and carries a whole bunch of weight. Just a reminder of, and those certain circles would be your evangelical fundamentalists. The president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary wields considerable dogmatic and doctrinal heft. Southern Baptist Theological Seminary is where you go if one of these days you really want to be the preacher of a mega Baptist church, you know, with a multi-thousand membership and a really sweet parsonage and a tasty salary. And so the president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary is a creep by the name of R. Albert Moeller, Jr. You could think of him as kind of the Southern Baptist's idea of a chief inquisitor. And he's done writ him a book. And the name of that new book is We Cannot Be Silent. Mm-hmm. There's a bit of a foo-fraw, and it's encouraging that there is a kerfuffle. Because people are pushing back. Now, whether these are... whether these are actual members of the Southern Baptist Church, that's another issue. But the Louisville Courier-Journal reports that with the publication of We Cannot Be Silent, you can guess what you don't get. Let's see. Christian pastor of a theological seminary authoring a book called We Cannot Be Silent. What would you want young pastors to not be silent about, or members of your faith in general? Hunger. Hey, hunger. How about not being silent about hunger? No. That's never going to sell any books. Let's see. What? Yeshua, brown-skinned Palestinian day laborer and semi-literate itinerant rabbi. Poor people. Poverty. We cannot be silent about poverty. Dad. Bullshit. Nobody cares. Let's see. War! Yeah, there. No. Well, but then again, when we wanted to go and murder some million or so Iraqi people, the Southern Baptist Church said, well, go ahead, George. Peter had a sword. We're not going to be silent about wanting peace. Let's see. We did hunger. No. Poverty. No.
Sickness. How about we cannot be silent about the lack of access to health care by people all over the new United States of America. The greatest country in the world on earth now, today, forever. Can't do that. Yeah, the hell with the... Jesus is a capitalist. That's a non-starter. Hey, I got it. We cannot be silent about the homos. Oh, really? This story comes to us in the same week that Haley shared a letter that went round in Arkansas and was picked up by the media there, where a good God-fearing, upstanding, Bible-believing, Christ-centered church sent a letter to a man saying he was being removed from the roles of church membership because he was a homosexual. And persistent in sin meant that he wasn't good enough to be a member of the church. Oh, that's right. We Cannot Be Silent is a book by Ralbert Moeller, Jr., because there was a first Ralbert, first and second Ralbert. Mm-hmm. Ralphaz, yuck! And in We Cannot Be Silent, Ralbert Moeller, Jr. says that all good, God-fearing, upstanding, Bible-believing, Christ-centered Southern Baptist Christians have to boycott the homosexual weddings for Jesus. Of course. And he says that it may be excruciatingly difficult, but, you know, good, God-fearing, upstanding, Bible-believing, Christ-centered Southern Baptist Christian parents should boycott the homosexual weddings of their homosexual children. At some point, attendance will involve congratulating the couple for their union. If you can't congratulate the couple, how can you attend? And by the way, in case you were wondering, just he's already out front on an issue. Just in case science actually finally nails down the whole gay versus straight issue as being a genetic one, Ralbert Moeller Jr. is ready. He says even if the scientists can prove that people are born gay, you know, born this way, it doesn't change the what he calls sinfulness of homosexuality. Why? Even the natural world is tainted by human sin. And by the way, if you're transgendered and saved, you need to consult with your pastor about whether to undergo surgery to return to your original gender. Not a lot of help there on what original gender actually means, but these guys aren't much good at being any help. But some Christians are pushing back. The president of New Life Ministries, Stephen Arterburn, said, you know, I have to extrapolate that Jesus would be all for attending a same-sex marriage ceremony. And Ralbert Moeller, Jr. Ralbert! Rubber! That is some genuine frontier gibberish, my friends. He said, I don't want to underestimate the difficulty of these questions, but I don't think a faithful Christian can recognize or celebrate what we don't think is a marriage. Yeah. He defines the hate that he has published as speaking truth. Because, see, Ralbert Moeller Jr., Rerber, well, he's got the truth. He knows what the truth is. You know, just like Southern Baptist minister Mike Huckabee knows about the truth. Right? Yeah, all righty then. Time to get out of here. Thanks, thanks, Carol, and thanks, Asa, for the help. We close the program $198.81 down. That means tomorrow night, Thorn in the Side Thursday, will be a $398.81 day. Anyone wishing to help out in the meantime, well, you're more than welcome. We need it. Thanks to our all-volunteer staff, Lottie and Sparky in the chat room. Thank you to our news ninjas. Thank you, John Fox. Thank you, Ben Birch. Thank you, Cold River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net and ACAC.org, the hardest working, bravest people I know, and always, 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 Gina, it's all for you.